Good morning, brothers and sisters. We shouldn't confuse the earlier Sermon on the Mount with this, the Sermon on the Plain, as it's commonly known, that we've read from Luke chapter 6. The location is very likely the same. The Mount of Beatitudes, as it's called to this day, a Sabbath day's journey from Capernaum. But there's approximately 6 to 8 months apart between these two events. The Sermon on the Mount probably in the late summer, between August and October perhaps. And the Sermon on the Level Place, the following spring, April to May perhaps. The differences are clear. Jesus went up the mount to get away from the huge crowds to find a place to speak with his disciples. The number of the disciples at that stage, definitely 4, maybe 5 or 6, if Philip and Nathaniel were there. Despite seeking solitude on that occasion, the crowds gathered, such that by the time that Jesus concluded what he was saying, which is quite lengthy, in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, when Jesus had finished, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Crowds. But on that occasion, he seated himself and he spoke to men that clearly still had active business lives. There are 8 Beatitudes as we know them. He speaks to them, however, in the third person. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we come to the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6, the later event, Jesus had just appointed 12 to be his apostles, to be with him. We'll come back to that in a moment. He came down at daybreak from the mount and he called them to him. Presumably they had been sleeping rough. And verse 17 of chapter 6 says, after coming down with them, he stood on a level place with a large crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem who had clearly not left him far out of their sight from the previous day. And this time he stood, verse 17, and he was speaking to men who by this time had forsaken all. Between the two events, we have the circumstances surrounding the call of 4 more to be followers of him. There is Matthew and relatives of Matthew, seemingly Thomas, James and Judas, the son of James. And there are 4 of these Beatitudes, followed by 4 matching woes to men who by this time had abandoned their businesses. They had progressed, seemingly, from being part-timers to full-time disciples. And now, from being disciples, pupils, he appointed them apostles, his ambassadors. And we notice that he's speaking not in the third person, he's speaking in the second person, you. We must, however, return to what had happened immediately before, verse 12. during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And he spent all night in prayer to God. The whole night, brothers and sisters, no sleep. And how that contrasts with our 5 minutes, if we manage that in our prayers. His prayers not only for selecting the right ones to be his followers, who he called to himself, to be with him. Prayers for the work to be carried on after he would leave them. What they would be capable of doing, perhaps, or becoming, for their personal spiritual development, to be able to withstand to do that work for him, bearing their responsibilities as his representatives, the momentous decisions that may well befall to them, trials that would come. And we can be pretty sure that the prayer was for them that night, during the hours of that night. Because just under 2 years later, in his prayer on the night, the last night he would spend with them, he prayed, John 17, I have revealed your name to the men you gave me. And he could say that because of that night of prayer. The men that you gave me from the world, they were yours. You gave them to me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them. And then, as the prayer progresses, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and as I am in you. May they also be one in us, so the world may believe you send me. That prayer comes right down to you and I, brothers and sisters. But we also may be part of that oneness. I made your name known to them, and will make it known. So the agape love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. And so as we look at what Jesus goes on to say, particularly to these 12, because verse 20 of Luke 6 says, then looking up, or lifting up his eyes to his disciples, he said, blessed are you poor. Now they're like Jesus himself, itinerant, penniless, with nowhere to lay their head. The word poor means poor. not poor in spirit, poor. Mostly now they would live rough. How can you be blessed, brothers and sisters, and the word means happy or well off, when it's like that? What those men had given away to join the Son of Man. Blessed are you, poor. Yours, this is the reason why, yours is the kingdom of God. The kingdom, the dominion of the King, it's yours. And it was like that because later Peter said to Jesus, "Look, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us?" I assure you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers or sisters, father or mother or wife, children or fields, because of my name, will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. And these men, by this stage, as Jesus is speaking to them, had nothing. Their material wealth was gone. People that Jesus calls happy, well off, the world calls wretched. So is it baffling that Jesus can say that? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Isaiah reminded Israel of your ways are not my ways. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And as if to emphasize it, the matching woe in verse 24, woe to you who are rich because you received your comfort. You the rich ones, you have it all now, but that's it. And he goes on, equally baffling. How happy, how well off are you who are hungry now? And it was early morning as he spoke to them. Maybe no breakfast to date. They were hungry. Happy are you hungry now? Feeling famished because you will be satisfied in abundance. Even though right now, materially very hungry. And the implication is that if it's not like that now for them, if they had continued to rely on their business wealth that had sustained them to date, then the promised benefit of fullness would not come later. And again, it's confirmed with the matching woe, or alas, if you like. Woe to you who are full now, because you will be hungry. The tables turned. What about our response to the Lord's teaching, brothers and sisters? How happy, how well off you who weep now, the sorrowful, the grieving, because you will laugh. The matching reversal, alas, follows word for word. Woe to you who are laughing now, because you will mourn and weep. And the fourth beatitude in verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. When you are the butt of men's hate, when they sever, when they excommunicate you, and the word is strong in the Greek, it's got horizon in it, aphorizo, away to the horizon, when they send you that far away from them, all for the cause, on account of the Son of Man. And the matching woe in verse 26, woe to you when all people speak well of you, because this is the way their ancestors used to treat the false prophets. History repeating itself. You and I, we seem to depend upon men's goodwill toward us. We want to be liked. We dread being badly thought of. And these are all statements that shock brothers and sisters, aren't they? They're like a bombshell. And he doesn't stop there. He continues in the same vein, verse 27. I say to you who listen. Some had stopped listening by now, surely. Love your enemies. Love your enemies? How do you do that? And the word that he uses is agape. Agape love. Not the other word, filio, the filial friendship. We get philanthropy from that, don't we? This love for enemies is not coming from human emotions. Agape love, an active feeling of loving kindness to another person, such as to desire nothing but their highest good, whatever that person may have done to us. Agape love expresses the deep and constant love and interest of the Almighty towards entirely worthy ones, unworthy ones, us. Enemies, normally we give them a wide berth. And if there is a response, it's retaliatory. And the Lord goes on, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And it's not the beatitude, bless. This is the word euliogeti, from which we get eulogize, a eulogy. And literally, it is well word. Speak a well word of those people who abuse in that way. And of course we think of that as straight away as what happens at a funeral. Normally, that the the eulogies are good words. Never mind all the bad things, he's gone now. So we say the good things. And that's literally what the word means. The ones desecrating, putting you to death, literally or not, speak a good word in the vein that Jesus has already said. And Stephen would be the classic of that, wouldn't he? As the people laid their garments down at the feet of Saul, Paul, and Stephen looked up, lay not this sin to their charge. Jesus goes on, if anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other. If anyone takes your coat away, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks from you. From one who takes away your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love, agape love again, those who agape love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? What special grace are you showing if you simply return the same goodness to those who show you goodness? It's the tit for tat of the law, isn't it, again? In good things, perhaps. And so the call of Jesus is that we fight back with weapons the enemy cannot understand, let alone resist. The fight is transferred to the higher battleground of love. Only this way does right triumph over evil. It's not that Jesus sought to change the law. We know from what he said in the Sermon on the Mount that that is not the case. Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy but to fulfill. I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And when you think of the law in its answer, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, these were provisions of the law. Providing for injury, compensation for injury, for willful injury, damage done. And the Lord said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. So rather it is with the Almighty's thoughts and ways that we should look for how we should live. How he acts. He who seeks nothing but our highest good. And Jesus says, love your enemies. He repeats it, verse 35. Do what is good. Lend, expect nothing in return. Then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Sons and daughters of the Most High. An expression that comes again and again in Luke's Gospel. You think back to the promise of the angel. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And again, to Abraham in Genesis 14, when he was with Melchizedek, and Daniel in his prophecy of chapter 7. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for or because he is gracious to the ungracious and the evil. Be merciful, be compassionate, just as your Father also is merciful. Is compassionate. And these are the reasons for these upside down standards, because of their focus on our lofty calling of the treatment from the Almighty, the forgiveness, his graciousness for us, the undeserving.